Book of Amos, chapter 5. Last week we left off in verse 20 in our study in the book of Amos. So tonight we'll pick up in verse 21. And we will go right to the end of the book, the end of the chapter rather, verse 27. So tonight we'll look at Amos chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading in verse 21 to the end of the chapter. I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. Let me stop you just for a moment and say something that's important. There's some worship that God simply finds unacceptable. He says in verse 22, I will not accept them. And then in verse 23, he says, take away from me the noise of thy songs. Now, of course, that sounds a lot like contemporary music with the rock and roll beat. God says it's noisy. But I don't even think that's necessarily what he's saying here. I think the music might have been okay, but they were hypocritical. And so it wasn't so much the music, but the hypocritical singing. The heart wasn't in it. It's like you can sing, I surrender all, but you don't mean it because you're not surrendered. Or take my life and let it be, but you don't mean it. And so on. And so that, I think, is the idea here. God hated that. He says in verse 23, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Well, anyway, let's pick up now verse 24. But let judgment run down his waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch, and Keon your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the Word of God tonight. Give us a good meeting, and if anybody in this room is not saved, I'm praying to get saved before the evening's over. Keep your hand on this church and this meeting and this prayer meeting and this preacher. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now last week, you will recall, we studied the day of the Lord, a very important theme in Bible prophecy. Let's go back to verse 20. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? So we saw the day of the Lord as a time of darkness and gloominess, a time of judgment. One preacher said that now we go from the day of the Lord to the disgust of the Lord. Notice in verse 21, God says, I despise your feast days. He was disgusted with their religion, with their false religion, with their hypocritical religion. And God does hate false religion. Sometimes people don't understand that. A number of years ago, I was invited to participate in a focus group. I'd heard about focus groups, but I had no idea what they were about, but got a phone call inviting me to go. Said I'd even get paid if I go. All right, I'll check it out. So I went down there. The discussion that was taking place with this focus group was police brutality. There were about a dozen or so participants. I forgot how many, but it was a big-sized table and all chairs around the table with different so-called clergymen and even some clergy women. And some were Baptists. There were a few Baptists there. I wasn't the only Baptist there. There were some Pentecostals, and some of them, I think, were saved the way they were talking and so on. There was a Roman Catholic priest. Obviously, he wasn't saved. There were a couple of Jewish rabbis. So it's a real mixture, a real hodgepodge. The gamut, everything from Baptist to Catholic and everything in between, and Jewish rabbis and so on. Now, toward the end of the evening, everything was going pretty well. They had plenty of food there and kind of a friendly atmosphere for the most part. But then toward the end of the evening, one of the rabbis stood up and pointed his finger at me and rebuked me harshly. And he called me intolerant and said, you think the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ? And I said, you're right about that. I'm not going to argue with that. I didn't want to argue with him, so I just kind of let it go. And then afterwards, when everybody's going to get their coats and leave, I had a chance to talk to him privately. And I told him, you know, I'm sorry that I offended him, but the Bible is clear that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And the only way to get saved is through Christ. Well, he got angrier and angrier. You can tell when somebody gets real angry, you know, their countenance and his veins are popping out and his face look. He didn't want to beat me up, really. He was so mad. And, well, I just let it go. I think this guy's not in the mood to hear the gospel. And he resents those of us who insist that the gospel is true and Jesus is the only way to heaven. So the point I'm trying to make is that this man had no problem with religion. He had a real problem with Jesus. He had no problem with religion, but he had a problem with the gospel. And by the way, he reminded me, quite frankly, of the Pharisees in Jesus' day. Now, they were very religious, but you know they wanted to kill Jesus. And they're the ones eventually who did succeed in having him crucified. Now, in the Bible, we see that there are certain things God hates. And one of the things God hates is false religion. Or to be more specific, hypocritical religion. If you look at Amos chapter 5, verse 21, I hate, that's a strong word, right? I despise. God says he hates and despises their feast days. Now, God hates false religion. God hates hypocrisy. God hates idolatry. Look at verse 26. But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Kion, your images. Images means idols. The star of your God, which apparently was some sort of idol, which we'll say more about later, which you made to yourselves. Now, you might remember back in chapter 4 and verse 4, Amos 4:4, he goes, come to Bethel and transgress at Gilgal, multiply transgressions. In other words, he's talking about their idolatry at Bethel and Gilgal. And then chapter 5, verse 5, he says, seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal. Why? Because these were places where they were worshiping the golden calves and other idols. God hates idolatry. There's plenty of scripture from all the way to the beginning of the Old Testament, all the way to the end of the New Testament. God condemns idolatry. Thou shalt not worship any graven images. God condemns idolatry. And yet many people claim to be Christian and worship statues and idols and icons and so on, images. They're idolaters. Now, God hates ritualism. A lot of churches are very ritualistic. An emphasis on elaborate ceremonies, fancy, colorful vestments, candles, sacraments, and so on. Very ritualistic. Same ritual over and over again. And the ritual has very little resemblance to anything you see in the Bible, but they're caught up in this ritualism. And God hates sacerdotalism. So what in the world is that? You know, priestcraft. The Bible says that there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. Gary Cohen says, sacerdotalism is the doctrine that ceremonies themselves can grant righteousness to the one who participates in them. God hates formalism. That is, strict adherence to external forms without any substance. A lot of churches are very formal. Now, I don't think the church should be too informal. There should be some reverence and so on. But when it gets too formal, it's dry and God's not in it. And then God hates syncretism. You say, what's syncretism? Syncretism is mixing everything together. Like a lot of you folks from Haiti, you know, they mix Catholicism and voodoo. Just mix it together. And there's no problem with that. I heard you can go to a voodoo ceremony and see certain people there, then go to the Catholic Mass and the same people. They scramble it all together. And there's a satanic mixing of different religions into a big synthesized hodgepodge. And a lot of folks are promoting that. They'll say, well, you know, I like Hinduism and I like Buddhism and I like Catholicism. I just mix it all together. Man, that's a nasty mix, you ask me, amen? Unbiblical mix. A devilish mix. And of course, God hates hypocrisy. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." Matthew 23:13. In fact, the whole chapter, Matthew 23, our Lord rebukes the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. So God hates false religion, and God despised Israel's empty religion. Go back to our text, verse 21. God hated their feast days. I despise your feast days. God did not want to smell in their solemn assemblies. Verse 21. Verse 22, God would not accept their burnt offerings and their meat offerings. Verse 22, God would not regard the peace offerings of their fat beasts. And God hated their music, didn't want to hear it. He considered it noise. And again, I've heard some music coming from certain churches, and it does sound like noise. But I don't think that's necessarily what God's talking about here. It might have been beautiful as far as music goes, but the heart wasn't in it. So God said it's noise to him, because you're hypocritical. You say you're worshiping God, he says worshiping me, but you're also worshiping idols. Your heart's not right with God. So it was not that they had introduced religious novelties. They were following the prescribed worship instituted by God himself. The problem was their hypocrisy. For example, look in verse 25. Amos 5:25. "Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel?" Well, the answer, of course, is yes. They did. Now look at verse 26. "But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch." The Moloch was a heathen god. So God says, you worship me, but you're also worshiping Moloch. Can't do it now. Can't have it both ways. You can't worship the true God and the false God at the same time. But that's what they were trying to do. And Keon, I'm not sure if you pronounce it that way. Usually the CH is a hard sound to it. Keon, your images. They're worshiping images, idolatry. Images and icons and so on. Statues. So God was condemning them for their idolatry and hypocrisy. Their heart was not right with God. Keep your place here, please, and look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 13. "Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me." Now, why all of a sudden did God say their incense was an abomination? Because they were hypocritical. These were vain oblations. Empty. The heart wasn't in it. Hypocritical. "The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hated." Again, we have to remember that God hates this sort of hypocritical false religion, this empty religion. I wonder what God would say about so much that goes on in Baptist churches today. So much hypocrisy. The heart's not in it. Just going through the motions and so on. It's not real. He says, "My soul hateth." Verse 14, "They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear." So God says they're praying, but he's not listening. Is that a shame? Many prayers. Wasting their breath. "I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." What does that mean? They were violent. Murderers. And yet they were trying to worship God. And then he says in verse 16, "Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow." And we'll see similar exhortations in the book of Amos. In fact, we did see some already. I think it was a week ago, 2 weeks ago. Remember in chapter 5 and verse 14, seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as you have spoken. Hate the evil, love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. So God was saying the same thing in Amos 1, as he's saying here in Isaiah chapter 1, as he's saying here in Amos chapter 5. Your religion is hypocritical. Your heart needs to get right with God. You need to repent. And I'll get to that in a moment. Now, Israel's sacrificial system, there was nothing wrong with that. God instituted that. So when God says, I don't want your burnt offerings and your meat offerings, and I'm not regarding your peace offerings, he wasn't saying there was anything wrong with those offerings in themselves. It was the way they did it, because they were hypocritical. Israel's sacrificial system was prescribed by God. Israel's sacrificial system pointed to the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross, which we commemorate this week, which even the world is reminded of, that Christ died on the cross, that Christ rose from the dead, as we get close to Easter Sunday and so on. I don't necessarily think Jesus died on Friday. I personally think he died on Thursday. Say, why do you say that? Well, he said just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Thursday, Friday, Saturday. It's hard to get 3 days and three nights if he died on Friday. If you're on Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, these are 3 nights. But that's just my opinion. But whatever day he died on the cross for our sins. And the only way a person can be saved is through trusting in Christ. Not through their good works or their church membership or anything like that. Their baptism. How many times have I met people? I say, are you saved? Oh yeah, I'm baptized. Say, no, I'm not asking if you're baptized. Are you saved? Yeah, I'm baptized. It's like that one preacher was talking to a lady. You probably heard the story. I know I've told it before. And he said, are you saved? And she said, yes, I was baptized. He said, no, I'm not asking if you were baptized. You said, yeah, I was baptized and washed all my sins away. He said, man, we're not talking about that. And then he said, let me ask you something. If you think your sins are washed away when you were baptized, what happened to the sins you committed after you were baptized? And she said, oh, you got a point there. I guess I better get baptized again. And then the preacher, I really have it now, he says, well, what happens if you get baptized again and you commit sins again? Boy, she was really perplexed then, right? He said, I tell you what, lady, why don't you stay under the water all the time? Just stay under the water and you'll be okay. Well, you know what I know. Baptism can't wash away sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen? So, Israel's sacrificial system pointed to Christ's death on the cross. It pointed to the atonement, Christ's atoning death. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So God despised their empty religion because it was hypocritical. Their hearts weren't in it. They weren't right with God. Secondly, and this follows the first point, the Lord demands repentance. We just saw that in Isaiah chapter 1. We see it here in Amos as well. In fact, we saw it quite clearly in Amos chapter 4. Remember verse 6, Amos chapter 4, verse 6? And I also have given you cleanness of teeth. I pointed out that's not talking about God gave them some good toothpaste and stuff like that. No, he's talking about famine. They weren't eating. I've given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places. They had no bread. And God said, I'm the one that did that. Why? To get their attention, to get them to repent. And then he said, and yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So God said, I have sent famine for you to repent, but you still haven't turned back to the Lord. You still haven't repented. And then verse 7, and also I have withholden a rain from you. God held back the rain. It was a drought. where there was yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So God held back the food, and God held back the rain. And still, they refused to repent. And then chapter 4, verse 9. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So God sent blasting and mildew and palmer worm, and they still wouldn't repent. And then verse 10, I sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with a sword, and I've taken away your horses, and I've made the stink of your camps to come up into your nostrils. In other words, the stink from all the dead bodies. All those dead boys, soldiers lying around, soldier boys lying, all of us, even dead horses. And I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. You think that would get them to repent? Huh? All those mothers losing their sons. All those women losing their husbands. All those men dying on the battlefield. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And then verse 11. I will overthrow some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And by the way, America is becoming a modern-day Sodom and Gomorrah. Huh? I just read something that I think Vermont, they passed gay marriage, so-called gay marriage, sodomite marriage, and the governor vetoed it, and then they overruled the governor. They had enough votes to override the governor. But the governor tried to stop it, but he was outnumbered by all the pro-homosexual politicians. Doesn't look good for America, a time or not. Each one state after another, boom, boom, boom. Massachusetts, Connecticut, Vermont. I even read Iowa has homosexual marriage. Would you imagine that? Iowa? I mean, queer farmers? I mean, I'm just amazed. I thought out there they were kind of normal out there. I know up in New England you got a lot of queers and stuff. I thought, you know, I thought out in the Midwest they were kind of normal out there. That just shocked me when I read that. Iowa has homosexual marriage. God help our country. God help us. I mean, we're in trouble. We are. America's in big trouble. Big trouble. Oh, my. Well, he says, I've overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were as a fire brand plucked out of the burning. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. So over and over, God says, I'm trying to get you to repent, but you won't repent. I'm trying to get you to straighten out, do it straighten out. I'm trying to get you to turn back to me, but you won't turn back to me. Now let's go to chapter 5. Where we are tonight, and verse 24. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. The Lord demands repentance. They need to get their priorities right. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. 1 Samuel 15:22. God says to obey is better than sacrifice. They were offering up their sacrifices, but they wouldn't obey God. And God hates that. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66, verse 18. How many people think they're going to have the prayers answered? How many people get on their knees and pray when the heart's not right with God? When they're deceitful, dishonest. Man, it's a shame how many people think they're playing church. And then Hosea 6:6 says, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says, he that showed the old man... I'm sorry, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Let me say this before we move on. When a church is in a state of declension, It is not the doctrine or even the church services, the way they conduct their services. Those aren't the first things that go first. I hope you understand what I'm saying tonight. Some people think, well, the doctrine's starting to go. That church is starting to go now. By the time the doctrine changes and the time the order of services change, the church has been a mess for a long time. So what are you getting at? The doctrine can be right. The services can be ducted the right way. But there's all sorts of sin in the church that's not being dealt with. That's what I'm talking about. It could be in the leadership. It could be in the members. It could be in both. But that's where it starts. So when you see the music start to go bad, and the rock music, or the doctrine starts to get kind of messed up, there's been problems there for a long time. Now it's just finally coming to a... Now it's becoming real obvious. Because I've seen churches where if you look at their doctrine, they believe just like we believe. And they even conduct their services very similar to the way we conduct our services. But if you look a little closer, and you get to know some of the members, and here's some of the things that's going on there, the church has got big problems. Big, big problems. All sorts of carnality, all sorts of sin not being dealt with, unconfessed sin, all sorts of problems in that church. And why is it going, why has it happened? Many reasons. Look at 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. And verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. So here's, really, strictly speaking, it's incest, even though it was a stepmother. Biblically, God still considered incest. That's a pretty wicked sin, wouldn't you agree? And you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. So Paul is supposed to deal with it, grieve over it, mourn over it, and discipline that those members that are doing that, that he, being the fornicator, that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you, but they weren't doing anything about it. So I would say, if you were in that church, you'd probably say, oh, the song service was good, and they had a nice choir, and the preacher was pretty good, the doctrine's right. But yet this is going on in the church, you see? And this goes on in a lot of churches. It might not be something that bad, like fornication or adultery. It could just be backbiting and gossiping and, you know, dishonesty. And, you know, a lot of people are dishonest. Dishonest. I heard of a church where one of the leaders, I'm talking about the leader of the church now, not the pastor, but one of the, I guess, trustees or something. And that church marries women so they get a green card. Even though that is dishonest. It's a sham marriage. He does that, and then they don't even know each other. Total stranger. And he makes money off of her. Now, I'm not sure if he can still do that. Is that still going on? Do people still allow people to get... That's wicked. They should stop that. They should at least tighten up on these kind of things. Especially with all terrorism going on and everything. But don't get me wrong. I've been a preacher for quite a while, and I've met many people come to me. And so I got a confession to make. What happened? Well, before I got saved, and they did that before they got saved. I understand people before they get saved doing stuff like that. There's a lot of bad things we all did before we got saved. Amen? That's why we need to get saved. We were sinners. We need to get saved. And God saved us and forgave us. But the thing I'm talking about is people that are supposed to be saved that are doing this kind of stuff. And I gave you many examples of stuff out here going on in these churches. All sorts of people cheating on their taxes. He said, what's the big deal about that? That's stealing, amen? And gambling and stuff, you know? Buying lottery tickets, all that. Oh, on and on and on. Lying, dishonest, deceitful. And yet, they'll still sing in church, and they'll walk in with a big Bible. Hey, brother, praise the Lord, how you doing? You know? And yet, they're deceitful. Dishonest. Corrupt. What I'm trying to say is, by the time that church starts shifting on their doctrine, there's been problems there for a long time. And it wasn't dealt with. By the time the music changes and they jazz it up and bring in that rock and roll sound, there's been problems there for a long time. That's what I'm saying. The Lord demands repentance. Now, the final part of this chapter, the Lord pronounces judgment. Amos chapter 5, verse 25. Now, while you're going back to our text, again, I know I've been dealing with this problem of this phony marriages for a long time. Many people come to me and admit they've done that. But as far as I know, everyone that's admitted to me they did it before they were saved and acknowledged it was wrong and felt bad about it. I'm talking about people that do it with impunity. They don't say, and they're still going to church and they think they're good Christians. Even, like I said, this guy in the church is a trustee. That's what I'm talking about. It's wicked. It's wicked. I wouldn't want a rascal like that in our church, amen? Especially as a trustee. No. And if he was here, I would deal with it. But a lot of preachers won't deal with it. They say, oh, you know, he's been here a long time, and he's a good giver, and... All right, the Lord pronounces judgment. Amos chapter 5, verse 25. Have you offered unto me sacrifice and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Keon, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Interestingly, Stephen, right before he was stoned to death, he quoted these scriptures in Acts chapter 7, verses 42 and 43. These were like just about his last words before he was killed. Let's turn there real quick. Why don't you keep your place in Amos 5 and compare these words in Amos 5 and what Stephen preached in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 42. Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David and out of the town of... I think I'm in the wrong place here. Hang on. Oh, I'm in John chapter 7. Oh, boy. I was close. You know, Acts comes after John. Okay. Acts chapter 7. It didn't sound like anything Stephen said. All right, Acts chapter 7. Let's try it again. Acts chapter 7, verse 42. Here we are. Now I know the right one. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the hosts of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Now he's quoting there Amos 5:25. He says it's written in the book of the prophets, but we know it's written specifically by the prophet Amos. And then he says in verse 43, yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch. And of course Amos says, but ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch. And then he says, and the star of your god Rempham. Notice he calls Keon Rempham, apparently both the same idol. And the star of your god Rempham figures, and of course Amos uses the term images, same thing, images, figures, idols, figures which you made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Notice Amos says beyond Damascus. And I'll say more about that in a few minutes. So Stephen doesn't quote it exactly word for word, but pretty much he quotes it right out of the book of Amos. Amos chapter 5, verse 25 appears to be a rhetorical question with a yes answer. Have you offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? Well, obviously the answer is yes, they did. But, he says in verse 26, but they also worship false gods like Moloch and Keon or Rempham, as Stephen calls them. Now, Moloch was a heathen idol, and we're told Moloch had his arms stretched out like this. And underneath those outstretched arms was a fire raging. And the people who worshiped Moloch would put small babies and little children in that fire and offer them up as sacrifices, human sacrifices to Moloch. And we find that abhorrent and repulsive, and rightly so, but before we look down our nose at them, look here in America, all the babies that are killed in abortion clinics. Oh, it's not quite as disgusting as burning them alive and hearing them scream like that, but it's pretty barbaric. Pulling a baby out of a mother's womb and throwing the baby in a garbage can is pretty barbaric, I think. Now, as I said earlier, this is the only reference to Kion in the Bible. Stephen refers to him as Rempham in Acts 7:43. Now, the star of your God. A lot of folks have wondered, what does that mean in Amos chapter 5, verse 26? The star of your God. And Stephen refers to it also. Well, it suggests idolatry, obviously. And it suggests astrology. And it could be a reference to the Star of David. Star of David is a six-pointed star called a hexagram. Nobody knows the origin of the Star of David. It could very well be that. I just don't know. I don't want to be dogmatic about it. Any event, God traces their unholy mixture of worship of Jehovah along with heathen idolatry back to their wilderness journeys. God says, that's when it all started. Back in the wilderness, you worshipped me for 40 years, but you also worshipped the golden calves. So even way back then, they were double-minded, worshipping the true God of heaven, Jehovah God, and worshipping their idols. They worshipped the golden calf in the wilderness, and then King Jeroboam the First revived the golden calf worship, which Amos refers to several times in his prophecy. That's why he keeps referring in chapters 4 and 5 to Bethel. Bethel is where Jeroboam set up the golden calf for worship. You remember Jeroboam set up Dan and Bethel as the two centers for golden calf worship. We don't have time to look it up now, but you go to 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 28 to 31, you can see that. King Jeroboam, of course, was the first king of Israel after God divided the kingdom, took it away from Solomon. And it was split into Jerusalem and Judah in the south, under King Rehoboam, son of King Solomon, and then Jeroboam up in the north was the first king of Israel after the kingdom was divided. So once again, God warned them of the impending Assyrian invasion in verse 27. That's what he's talking about in verse 27. The impending invasion from Assyria. Damascus, he says, therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond beyond Damascus. Damascus was on the way to Assyria. Stephen, in Acts 7:43, said, I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Perhaps reminding his listeners of the 70-year Babylonian captivity. Could very well be. So we see here in our text tonight that God hates false religion. And God judges false religion. But God has always hated false religion. We can trace this all the way back to Genesis chapter 4 when God rejected Cain's false worship. You remember that? The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. So go way back to Cain. God says, that worship is unacceptable to me. I don't approve of that. And we see that all through the Bible. And the same way today. Some worship God just doesn't accept. Spurgeon, the great preacher of 100 years ago, said, a new religion has been initiated, which is no more Christianity than chalk is cheese. And this religion, being destitute of moral honesty, palms itself off as the old faith with slight improvements, and on this plea usurps pulpits which were erected for gospel preaching. The atonement is scouted. The inspiration of Scripture is derided. The Holy Spirit is degraded into an influence. You notice that? The churches in Spurgeon's day were saying the Holy Spirit was just an influence. That's the same thing the cults teach today. And back then they were teaching that in Christian pulpits. Anyway, he says the Holy Spirit is an influence. The punishment of sin is turned into fiction. And the resurrection into a myth. And yet these enemies of our faith expect us to call them brethren. And maintain a confederacy with them. Well, Spurgeon refused to call them brethren and refused to work with them. And he left the Baptist Union of his day over that. And they considered him an extremist. But as we look back and study it out, we see Spurgeon was right on target. He was right. Very few preachers were willing to take a stand against the Baptist Union. The Baptist Union was allowing a lot of liberals into the Union. And they were pastoring Baptist churches, preaching all sorts of error, as Spurgeon mentioned here. They were wrong about the atonement, the inspiration of Scripture, the Holy Spirit, eternal damnation, resurrection. I mean, all the fundamental doctrines of the Bible they were attacking, deriding, contradicting. And yet he said they want to be called brethren. We cannot call people like this brethren. To be a brother or sister, you have to be born again. And you have to believe the Bible. And if you don't believe the Bible and you're not saved, then you're not a brother, amen? Or a sister. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity tonight to preach the Bible. I do pray, Lord, that you'll keep your hand on our church as we gather shortly for prayer time. And while we're concluding this preaching time, I just again ask if anybody's saved, if anybody here is not saved, rather, that tonight you'll save them.